Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Those of you that listen to me from time to time know that I usually talk about things that is normally not talked about in churches. And I have a different look upon the scriptures than what is mostly looked upon by quite a few in the ministry. But that comes from just reading God's word and telling it as it is from God's word, not what people think about it or what they might think would happen, but actually in studying and concluding from all of God's word as to what is really going on. And so tonight, I won't disappoint you. There'll be some other things that'll be said tonight that you just haven't heard or don't think about. Now, some of you might have, but I really kind of doubt that a little bit. So listen carefully. And then before you get mad at me, be sure you read the scriptures and check them out in that part and what the Bible actually says in them. We'll pick up a verse here and a verse there, and then we will take those verses and apply it in many different areas. And sometimes that works just fine. Other times it doesn't. And so we need to be careful about that. We've been dealing with the matter of the rapture, the second coming of Christ, and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we talked about last time, I believe, we talked about the end of the world, how that this world is completely, totally destroyed, wiped out. It won't exist anymore. And so tonight we want to look at the scriptures teaching about the new heaven and the new earth, trying to answer a question, why a new heaven and a new earth? Let me just insert here as far as some of the current events that's going on in our world today. One of the major prophecies that's to be fulfilled, and it could happen before the rapture. It could happen during the rapture, and it could happen after the rapture. I've been praying it would happen after the rapture. I'd just soon not go through it. And that's with Russia invading Israel. And one of the main parts of that is that God is going to punish Russia. And so he has Russia and her allies to invade Israel, not to hurt Israel, but to destroy Russia. All but one-sixth of Russia is destroyed. So normally we're looking at that big country, big nation of Russia coming in and all the damage they're going to do to Israel. No, God is having that done in order that he might punish Russia with a little old small nation. Now, one of the major keys in that is that at this time, God will cause Russia to have a thought in their mind that they need to take Israel as a spoil. Their economy and all that's involved with that's going to hit a real low. And they're going to need some help in that. They're going to need to find a rich country that they could take over that's got great minerals and everything else. And that's where Israel is now. Now, to set that stage, our president, if he carries through with this, and God, if God allows him to carry through with it, could set the stage for this Russia invading Israel on that. And that is to have an embargo against Russia. If that goes through and is really as strong as what it should be, it will put Russia in a tailspin as far as the economy is concerned. And the greatest way out is going to be to go down and take that little country of Israel. So as you understand prophecy, you begin to see these things fall right into place. It's exciting. And we know that the rapture will happen right in that time period. Whether before or after it, we might see it, we might not see it. I've just been voting and asking God to just take us out before it happens and let us go on. But with that in mind now as well, we want to go now to Revelation chapter 21, and we want to talk about the new heaven and new earth. So now in chapter 21 in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, as we pause there and look at that very carefully, the word new is very important. Now, down through my years and down through all this time of serving the Lord, I never was in a position that I could afford a brand new car. I never was able to just go up to a dealer and drive one right off the floor and didn't have any mileage except maybe just a few miles that they had to put on to get the thing there and to test it out. I've never been able to do that. I've always had to buy used cars. But then I interpreted that I would find a good new used car and I would call it new. It was new to me. But that's not what this is talking about here. It's not talking about something that would be new to us. It's talking about something that is totally, completely new. It hadn't existed before. And the reason for that is we find in this first verse, it says that for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. We notice in verse 11 of the chapter just before that, in chapter 20 of Revelation, after the thousand-year reign, after Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit and deceives the nations, and he starts to fight against Jerusalem again, and there's no battle at that time. Fire comes down. We're taken off of this earth. The world is totally wiped out, and Peter talks about that it's destroyed with fire. But in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, it's not a matter of God going somewhere out here in this huge cosmos that he's created and said, okay, I'm going to build a new earth and a new heaven out here with our earth and our solar system and all still in existence. No, this is totally wiped out. It doesn't exist. There's nothing left of it. There's not a dust. There's not an element left of this earth in our solar system at the end of the thousand-year reign. And here we've got a brand new, totally, completely new earth in heaven. Now we have to understand the definition and how the Bible uses the word heaven. While I'm going to talk about that, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. While you're looking for that, the Bible uses the word heaven in a number of ways. Now, the heaven of heavens, it talks about heavens, plural. And so the heaven of heavens is where God dwells. That's his headquarters, somewhere way out there where God has his headquarters. It's not just in space. I mean, it's just where he's standing in empty space. He could do that if he wanted to, as he would suspend it there. But it's a planet that he's created in the very beginning. It has cities. It has the New Jerusalem on it that he's building right now. And there's even animals on that where it is. We're going to be riding the white horses that are there back to the earth on that part. They're not like ours. They're totally different. They can fly through the through space and can breathe any type of atmosphere. We don't stop to think about those things and how much is all involved with that. But then the Bible talks about heavens of heavens, where that where you've got our Milky Way, our galaxy, that's a heaven in itself. Within the galaxy, you've got billions of suns, and those suns will have a planets revolving around them, which is called a solar system. Each one of those solar systems is a heaven. So you got heavens of heavens all throughout in that. And Paul knew a man in Christ that was taken up to the third heaven. And so you've got different locations, whether it be on earth or whether it be our atmosphere on the earth or whether it be out in space or the atmosphere around the moon or out of our solar system. Each one of those is spoken of in the Bible as a heaven. Now, so the new heaven and the new earth is not talking about a new heaven where God dwells as if that's going to be destroyed. He will have a new heaven with the new earth, and that's going to be in the place of where we are now when this place is totally wiped out. And the question is, why? Well, one of the reasons for that, very obvious reason is, if the earth is wiped out, you've got to have a place to stay, you've got to have a new one. And so there needs to be a new earth in that. But Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." God says, even tells us back in the Old Testament, "I'm going to create a new heaven, new earth that the former things are removed out of the way. Now, God is aware of everything that's happened in this universe from the time he began to speak it into existence and the time that he began to create certain sections of it with his hand. And he speaks about the earth in that part. He's known the past, he knows the present, he knows the future of the earth. Well, here on this earth that God created, he didn't create this earth for angels. He's created other places where angels dwell, where angels are, but he did not create this earth for angels. The purpose of the earth was for God to create his family. Now remember, an angel cannot be a child of God because it's not in the image of God. Only those who are in the image of God can become a child of God. And so we were created in the image of monkeys. Oh, some of you act like that. We can talk about a few other animals that are similar to that, but no, we are created in the image of God. Salvation is not just to forgive us of our sins and to keep us out of hell. Salvation is to create and develop the family of God. Aren't you glad that, now, God could have had salvation just for us to have forgiveness of sins and we'd be forgiven and we wouldn't be punished in hell. And that would be more than we ever deserve. And it's all by his grace. But that's not the real issue. The real issue is becoming a child of God. And we miss that. And when you miss that, you're going to miss the fellowship and the excitement of being a child of God. And so you're going to treat your salvation like an insurance policy. You said whatever God wanted you to say, believed whatever God wanted you to believe, so you're not going to hell. And so you'll make your payments every once in a while. Some of them come on Easter, and some on Christmas. Some of them come maybe every other month, and they make their payments, so to speak. That's not what it's all about. It's becoming a child of God. And so in that light, now that we have this, what God created, and he knew it would happen, and it had to happen for us to sin in order that we could become like him through the redemption of the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Through that, through the plan that God created before this whole world was created, and he designed in that, where we become children of God in this, we could not just be created that way. In order for us to be all that God would have us to be and to be able to love, not be robots and just do whatever, however we was created to do, but to have a will, to be able to choose and to love. To do that, we had to go through the experience of sin and then the redemption of our life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you seeing the big picture and what's involved in this and God's plan and all of this? Well, that's all great. And in doing that, the water's gotten muddy. And cleansing us, keeping us clean, and with all the others that's around us, and people who are still lost, as well as those that are being sinned, being saved and are clean, the water has been muddy. This old world that was to be beautiful and precious has become an eyesore. I mean, it's been polluted. It's continually being polluted today. We were to take care of this old world, and what have we done? We've messed it up more and more. And every time we start to do something that we think is beneficial to us, we destroy the things that's around us with it. We think, well, we need to protect our crops from the insects, and so we need to have some different chemicals that will protect them, and those chemicals end up destroying other parts of our atmosphere, of our world. Everything we do, and especially from the lost aspect, it produces filth and dirt. God's going to clean house. He said, those things I'm going to wipe out. The former things are going to be done away with. So I'm going to have a new earth that hasn't been messed up, that hasn't been polluted or touched by sinful hands. A brand new world in this, a new earth. And to back this up in Isaiah 65:17, turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. By the way, keep your finger there in Revelation. We'll be in and out of them. Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Here God tells us that, let's go back and read. Let's go ahead and just read verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, all of you have experienced some type of pain, surgery or an accident or whatever. And during that time of pain, it's horrible. And you go to the doctor. The doctor tries to help relieve that pain, cure whatever's causing the pain, and to get you to tolerate the pain through medication until your body heals itself. There's all different parts of that. Once you get through with that, you're so thankful that you don't have that pain anymore. You don't stop to think about you're going to be facing pain for the rest of your life. It might not be that next day. It might be a next week. It might be the next year. But you're going to go through pain over and over and over again simply because what we've done through sin in this old world and cursing it and cursing the elements which we live in and cursing the animals that we live in and as well as our own bodies. So we're going to have, here God says, I'm going to wipe all that out. I'm going to put you on a new earth. You'll never have pain. There'll never be any reason for pain whatsoever. Now, brother, that's something else. That's great as we think about that, of what God is going to do. He said, I want to get rid of all of the evidence, all of the reminders of all that which is ungodly and sinful. I'm going to get rid of all of that where you don't even remember it. You won't even be reminded of it. It's totally wiped out and done away with, and I'm going to put you on a new earth. Man, what a blessing that's going to be. So we begin to look at this and, well, yeah, we need a new earth and get rid of all of the other that is there so we'll not be doing that. And then in verse 5 of Revelation 21, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all, not some, not part, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God's going to make all things new. When this old world is totally wiped out, there's nothing left of it whatsoever, everything's going to be new on the new earth. He's not going to remodel it. It's going to be totally new. Now, I've been privileged over the years to see some things that God has created on this old world that I never knew it would exist. I've been in other parts of the world and seen some beauty that I never even imagined could be. And then, as we have the internet, able to see various explorations, various scientific trips that they find things that we've never seen before. No human's ever seen. They're going down the depths of the ocean and seeing animals now that's never, a human eye has never seen that in them. Some of it's astonishing. Some of it's beautiful. And some of it just blows your mind. That's nothing compared to this new earth. The trees are going to be different. The flowers are going to be different. I mean, in such beauty and splendor that you've never dreamed of. The animals are going to be different. Might look the same, but not really in that. We'll be different. How are we different? We're going to be there in our resurrected bodies. And I got good news for you. That body, though it looks like what we've got now, is not going to be like what we've got now. It's not going to get old. It's not going to die. It cannot be damaged. Cannot be hurt. Brother, that's a new man, new person in there. What a joy this is going to be. So he's going to create all things new. He does that after this world is destroyed. Now, what's going to be on this new earth that God is creating? Well, let's look at verse 5. Verse 1 on this. And I saw a new heaven, Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, can you visualize this? I wish I'd had my PowerPoint here and could show you on the screens and all of that, so you could visualize it. This new Jerusalem is not built on the new earth. You have the creation of the new earth. New Jerusalem has already been built and is in the process of being built now. And that comes down to this new earth. Wherever it's at, it will come down and be on the new earth on that. So let's look at verse 2 again. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. It's not going to be a shabby looking building. When you read about it in Revelation, as you go on in this chapter, 21 and the others, you'll find that this new city is 1,500 miles cubed. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. The buildings are 1,500 miles high. We've never seen anything like that. You'll find in this, in that part, that the streets are paved with gold that's transparent. We've never seen transparent gold. Man, what a beauty this is going to be. Now, it is identified not only as the New Jerusalem, but it's identified as the bride of Christ. Now, verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's a mountain of stuff right there. As we come to this new earth. Now, the thing that bothers most people as we read that is found in verse 1 of that chapter. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. People don't ask a question, why was the earth passed away? Why is it no more there? Their eyes is focused on no more sea on this new earth. What is it talking about? Now, God uses words and uses objects to in symbolic of different meanings on that. And as you go to study the symbolism of things, of where you find, and you can go to the universities. They have classes on symbolic meaning and different meanings of different objects among different cults and different nations and different groups of people on there, and what they have associated with a particular object in them. How do we know what's symbolic in the Bible? It's how the Bible uses that particular word or item in the Bible. It uses the word, the number seven, over and over again in relation to things that are complete or perfect. It uses the number three in relation to the Holy Trinity. And so we can put symbolism with the number system based on how God uses it in the Bible, not on how other people uses it and might have a symbol for something else in that. The word sea is also a symbolic form involved with that. Let's look at that now in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, keep your finger there in Revelation, we're going to come back to it. In Isaiah chapter 57, and we'll be with verse 20, we find that the word sea is symbolic of the multitude of people that are lost. It's used throughout the Bible in that relationship. So when you talk about the sea or the ocean, you're talking about the multitude of people that are lost. On this new earth, there's not going to be one lost soul on this earth, on this new earth. And so there's no more sea in that line. And literally, there'll not be an ocean for that symbolic meaning on them. We'll have rivers, we'll have lakes, we'll have, we know that there's a river flowing out of the throne of God on that and describes some of those things on there. So you'll still have that. For you fishermen, there'll probably be some great fish. I know there's going to be that because you see, there are 12 gates in the wall that goes around this capital city of New Jerusalem on this new earth. Each gate is made out of one pearl. Now, we think of a pearl about so big. That pearl is so big that you can carve a gate in that pearl. And that begins to blow our mind. Well, that doesn't bother me so much as the oyster that produced that pearl. If you're going to have a pearl that big, how big is that oyster going to be? And then you start to think about that size of an oyster. What about the rest of the fish? And we're going to have some great time fishing on that new earth. But now for the sea, Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, I've been fortunate to live out on the ocean for a number of years through the Navy and aboard an aircraft carrier. And every now and then, I would be in some calm seas. But I was in troubled water more than I was in calm seas. I was in storms and raging waves and swells out on that ocean where you couldn't see land anywhere. And if you went down, there's no dog paddling over to the shore on that thing. That's it. You're out there. And I saw more of the troubled seas than I saw a calm sea. That wasn't very common in that light on that. And so this is typical of the wicked. There's no peace among the wicked. And when you've got troubled waters, it stirs up everything that's in it. And you've got muddy waters. And so when it talks about the sea, it's talking about the wickedness of the lost, of the nations, and they stir up all kinds of evil things, muddy and dirty. Adultery, murders, thefts, you just name it. A cesspool of filth and ungodliness that is there. And now to see that sea again as to what it means. There you have in Isaiah, you have in a couple other places. But look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 12, you have the Antichrist, the first beast, coming up or out of the sea, rise up, which means the Antichrist comes from the multitude of the lost and dealing with that. And then you have the woman that sets on the Antichrist, who is to be over all of the lost. He's in control of the seas in this. And so we have an interpretation of that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. Revelation 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So praise God, on the new earth, there's no more sea, no more lost people, no more murderings and killings and filth and dirt going on, no more lies and all of that is involved with all the sinful activities and duties that are there. Now, notice in Revelation 21, go back to chapter 21 and verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. On this new earth, you're going to have a capital city. And that's the New Jerusalem. In this capital city, you have the throne of God there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll have inside of the city the bride of Christ. That's why it's called a bride, living inside, because we're the body of Christ. And then you'll have the nation of Israel that's been redeemed inside of this. The rest of the saved are going to live on the outside of this capital city. It's amazing of this capital city. Look at it now in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. How do we know that's talking about the bride of Christ? See? Preacher, that's just your idea. Well, look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. See, it's not my interpretation. He said, come, John, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit into a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the city is also identified as the bride of Christ. It's the house of God. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare. That means it's in the process of being developed in them. But now, pull back a little bit. We get in the forest and we can't see the trees for the forest. In that verse 10, it says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. On the new earth, there'll be mountains and valleys. There'll be lakes and rivers. There'll be plains on this new earth. Now, as we look at this, and we have a description, and I'm not going to take the time. I haven't got time to read all of that. You need to read this in this Revelation 21, and about the gates made out of each pearl. And then you have in verse 12, it talks about of this, that the wall had a great and high, was great and high, and had 12 gates, and the 12 gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So above each gate on that wall is one of the 12 tribes. That means Israel, the nation of God, the wife of God the Father, is inside. The bride of Christ, us, we're on also the inside. And then if you'll notice that come on down to, let's see, where's that? Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you got the 12 tribes on the gates, the foundation of the 12 apostles. So we're both inside of this new Jerusalem that is there. Now notice, if you will, in verse 3, it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now. Our body is physically the temple of God. Jesus, we saw him come. The Word was made flesh, born of a virgin, dwelt among us, paid the price for our sins, died on Calvary, shed his blood, was buried and raised again the third day. And then we know right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of who? Of God the Father. Jesus, all during his earthly ministry, emphasized strongly, I have come to honor my Father. Though Jesus was equal, yet he put the Father and honored God the Father. That is his position. That is his right to have that position. Now, as God deals with us, in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, God the Father walked with Adam and Eve. After their sin, no more. God the Father does not come back to this earth. He speaks in different ways. He does not dwell among here. He spoke through angels. He spoke through the prophets. But in the last days, he spoke to us through his Son, in whom Jesus physically came to this earth, born of a virgin, and dwelt among us in the flesh. Now he's ascended to heaven. It is God the Father's desire, not that he would just look down upon the earth and be pleased with some of the things we do and guide us and direct us. He said, I'm going to live among them. I want to walk among them. He's not going to walk in the filth that's on this earth now. He's not going to walk in the pollution on this earth of all the sin and all that's going on. On the new earth, he can walk. He can live. In this new Jerusalem, his throne, all that he has now, is moved to the new earth in order for that to happen. Now, why is he moving? Now, why can't we just go up there and live where he is now? Well, that's a whole new sermon in that of what's happened in heaven. Heaven has changed. Changed from the time it was created. It's changing today. If you'll just follow me just a little bit, let me just run you through it. In the very beginning, everything was perfect in heaven. And then tragedy struck heaven. One of the most reverent creatures of God, which is a cherubim, who is always associated with the holiness of God, decided he wanted to be God. And he sinned and became the devil. Well, there's a little dirt in heaven. And God cast him out. His headquarters was in the air of this earth. But that same devil has the privilege all these years, and right now he does it, he goes before the throne of God. God called him in one time to talk about Job. He goes up there to accuse you and I. Every time we say the wrong thing, every time we say think the wrong thing, every time we do the wrong thing, the devil said, you see that one? Look what they're doing. You need to punish them. Who's there to defend us? Our high priest, Jesus, is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Why is he interceding? Because we're being accused by the devil. So in heaven, you've got some pollution up there. The old devil is there. Now, with mankind, as God started redeeming us, Adam and those back in the time before the flood, when they died, their soul and spirit went to heaven, but there was something wrong with them when they got in heaven. They didn't have their body. Just their soul and spirit was there. This old body is going to be raised like the glorified body of Christ. Without that body, the body is our clothing. So they were considered naked. Now, they didn't look like we would think about somebody being naked in that. That just means they didn't have their resurrected body. They would have it in the future. So you've got them up there. Now, those that are up there, they don't know the difference. I just say that just to paint the picture. They probably did, but they've never seen a resurrected body. So why should they know any difference? Until Enoch got up there. Enoch walked with God. God just took him. He looks different from the rest of them. Well, who is this creature? Where did he get his body? Why is he that way? See? And then Elijah pops up here with his transfigured body. And then later on, when Michael goes and gets the body of Moses, Moses has his resurrected body there. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, you have a tithe, 10% of the Old Testament saints, they have their resurrected body then. They've been up there all these years, these centuries, and they receive their resurrected body. And so you've got people up there that's got their full clothing on, you got some that don't have it. So things are not totally perfect in that sense. They're different in that light on there. On the new earth, it's going to be complete. So God's going to clean house where he's at. And the devil will never come in on the new earth. He's going to be suffering punishment in hell for all of eternity in the lake of fire, along with all of the lost of those that would sin against him. Now, in that, now get the picture of where we are. Here's where it's going to blow your mind. We're in Revelation 21, and we want to look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In Revelation, I think it's earlier in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 4, let's see, 4, 5... No, come on over. Let's see, 6, 7. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 15. Well, verse 13. Now, this is talking about a scene in heaven, chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered and said to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, not everybody has this type of robe. This is a different group, and John notices that, and they said, who are they? And said, they're the ones that have gone through tribulation, not the great tribulation, but tribulation, and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Yeah, they're not eating, no. Notice it. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of heaven shall feed them. Yeah, we're going to be eaten. And shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. At this point, God does not say anything about there not being any more crying. They'll be crying, but God wipes away their tears in comfort and assurance. You mean tell me there's crying in heaven right now? Well, think about that. What happens when a lost person gets saved? There's rejoicing over a lost. What happens when they're not saved? There's concern. They understand this. There's crying of joy and some of other things in there. We want to take this verse in chapter 21 and apply it now. Let me read chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We want to take that verse and apply it now. That is applied after this world is destroyed in the new earth and the new heaven. Get the picture and the reality of what's going on. Right now, we've got those in heaven that can see what's here. Now, they're not all that interested in what's going on here. And besides that, within a few seconds, heaven's time, you're going to be there anyway, as far as their personal relationship to anybody's here. But they are concerned about how God's will is carried out on this earth. They are concerned about the improvement and the progress of Satan and all of his work. Now, there is a prayer meeting in hell. You remember the rich man that was there? He was praying, Lord, send somebody back and warn my family. You think nobody's praying in heaven to send somebody down to warn others about Christ? The father in Isaiah said, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Well, why was he asking that? Because there were prayers coming up about the lost and God needed to send someone that is there. And so we find that there'll not be any more sorrow. Now, and we see that all things are going to be new. Now, those who will not be there, look at verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I can see the whoremongers there. I can see the abominable. That's the most ungodly individual there. I can see the murderers, and the sorcerers, and the liars. I can see them in there. But you know who else is there? In hell, they're not going to be in heaven. The fearful, that means they don't trust God. The unbelieving, they don't believe God. Now is the day of salvation. No lost person is going to be there, only the redeemed that is there. Well, now, we know the bride's going to be there. We know that Israel, the redeemed part of Israel, is going to be there. Who else is going to be there? Well, let's look at verse 24 in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 24. Well, let's back up and look at verse 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So we know the Father's there, and Jesus, they're in the new city. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, nor there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, get the picture. Outside of Jerusalem, you've got the wall around it, 12 gates in it. You've got people that are saved on the outside. Only the saved are out there. Those who are saved from Adam up until probably about, probably Abraham, but more likely up until around Moses or so. There you've got the matter of those that are saved. They're not of Israel. They're not of the bride. They're going to live on the outside. Then you've got those who are saved in the Old Testament that's not of Israel. Israel wasn't the only one saved. You had other people. My goodness, you had Melchizedek, who's a high priest of God, and others in the light of that. We only just see about Israel. And those are not going to be inside because they're not of the nation of Israel. Now, during the church age, see, we're to be the bride of Christ. You'll have people saved during the tribulation period that will not be of Israel or of the church. They're going to live on the outside. You'll have people who will be saved during the thousand-year reign. They're not going to be of Israel or of the church. They're going to live on the outside. So you're going to have a multitude of people living on the outside. Now, look at what it says about that in verse 24. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They're not going to just be walking around outside twiddling their thumbs and, hey, isn't that a beautiful tree? And over here, that's a beautiful flower. They're going to be divided into nations. They're going to have kings. God is a God of order. Our nations is not man's ideas. Our form of governments and responsibility is not the idea of man. That's God's design, that we would have order and be able to live peacefully with one another. Until you get a wrong ruler or one that's bad in that, then you've got problems in that. On this new earth, you're not going to have that problem. You're going to have those who are saved out there. They'll be organized into cities and to nations. They'll have kings. They'll have different leaders involved in that. And then they're going to bring the glory and honor unto Jerusalem. They're going to go in and out of those gates. What are they bringing in? What's the glory and honor of what God's created out there? Think about now in the Garden of Eden. Here you've got a beautiful garden. Everything is just the way we want to have it in that. And Adam and Eve was put there, and he said, okay, now take a tour of the garden and just run around and jump up and down and sing and just praise me in that. No, he didn't say that. He said, you take care of this garden. You're the keeper of it. You're responsible for the animals. You're responsible for the trees and the grass. You're responsible for everything in here. And we fail. Adam and them failed. And we've been wrestling with that ever since on that. During the thousand-year reign, that curse is going to be lifted, but still we're going to have problems. On the new earth, the saved living on the outside of the New Jerusalem will still have that responsibility. We're going to have other responsibilities inside of the city. We're not going to be sitting there playing a harp or something else. We've got duties and great responsibility in there because we've got a higher position than they have in ruling this entire cosmos, Isaiah. But they're going to bring the glory and honor of all that's on that new earth and the development of it for all of eternity into it. And notice that verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But to remind everybody, never, never again will there be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only the redeemed are there. Well, what a new earth. What a blessing that's going to be. That's ours by grace, by faith. God is such a great God. You see, we're not just saved to escape hell. We're not just saved that we might have our sins forgiven. We're saved to be children of God and have all that God has for us. What a heavenly Father we have. How can we dare not follow Him? How can we even think about disobeying Him? There's so much for us, and we need to learn that now. Will you be in the new earth? Will you be in heaven? Have you done what the Bible said to do? Look at it now in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Well, verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe that you sin before God and the punishment of that sin is eternal death? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth born of a virgin, that he died for your sins upon the cross? Do you believe that he was buried and raised again the third day? Do you believe that God will forgive you of your sins when you ask him to by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you believe that, and you pray and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, he'll do it. And you'll become a child of God. Now, that's not asking Jesus to come into your heart. As a Christian, you need to do that, meaning that you'll obey him. That's asking God the Father to forgive you because of what Jesus did. He came to redeem us. He came to make us right with God. And we can only be made right through only one name. Not the Holy Spirit, not Confucius, not Mohammed. Only by Jesus. Have you prayed to the Father and asked him to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus? Will you?